shall we eat together in the Song of Songs? The Song of Songs, please. I'm reading in chapter 8. The Song of Songs, chapter 8, and we're reading verse 14. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe, or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Now back to chapter 4, please. In verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon, root from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of leopards. And just back a few verses to verse 6. Until the debris and the shadows flee away, I will get thee to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Now, our last reading in the song in chapter 2, please. Verse number 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn my beloved and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethel. This audience will know well that the Song of Songs is really a book which maybe more than any other book in our Bible deals with the affection that one particular couple had for each other. And there are many applications you could make from the song, I suppose, in strictest interpretation that would really bring before us the exchanges and communion of the remnant of Israel in a future day. But many good applications have been made to our present day and dispensation in linking together the great bond between Christ and his church and the reciprocal affection that exists between the two, between Christ and us. You would appreciate that in this song, there are various occasions when the affection of the bride is at its fullest. And there are times when she finds herself in situations where it has become a little dim, and even the relationship has become a little estranged. And I don't think it would be too out of place to say that if you're a child of God, in this audience today, that you will have known in your experience the ebbing and the flowing of affection for Christ. And who knows? But even in our hearts today, there could just be a little bit of coldness, a little bit of estrangement. Maybe not totally unjustified, maybe the last year has been a tough year. Many trials and difficulties, maybe some deep waters to pass through. And maybe as we sit in the audience today, we have to confess that things between ourselves and the Lord are maybe just not what they ought to be, or even what they used to be. I would trust, and many would pray, that as we sit under the sound of the Word of God again, that we might just have our desires lifted, and our affections stirred, that we might be deeper in our devotion to Christ, and our love might be the fuller as a result of our gathering together. I would like to speak to you in particular this afternoon on some of the mountains of the song. Now you will appreciate this, that the mountain experiences of Scripture are pinnacles of spiritual height. The opportunity to scale new levels. Maybe to gain ground for God that we've never gained before. And I would submit to you that each of these four mountains we read from, there's an opportunity just to scale a greater spiritual height in our devotion to Christ. The first mountain we read of was this, the mountain of spices. And you'll discover this, that in the mountain of spices, the Beloved is there alone. And then secondly, we're at the mountain of leopards. And in the mountain of leopards, the Beloved and the Bride are together. Then there was a third mountain. It's not this time called mountains, but mountain of myrrh. And this the Bride will ascend alone. And then there's the fourth mountain, the mountain of better. And that mountain, the Bridegroom will ascend himself. Mountain of spices. Mountains of leopards. Mountain of myrrh. Mountains of better. Just for a moment, just let your mind range through Scripture. I just call to mind some of the lessons that we know from the mountains of the Word of God. You remember, there was a man who was called to go up to Mount Moriah. And Mount Moriah for that man was the opportunity or the challenge to give his all in absolute surrender to God. God wanted Isaac. God wanted Isaac on the altar. God wanted Isaac on the altar and wanted Abraham to do it. And the challenge of the mountain of Moriah was this. Just how great would the man's faith be when called to surrender all? You know the story. You go up the mountain and you know how it unfolds. You know what comes out of it at the end. Not so much the greatness of Abraham's faith, but the bounty of divine provision. In the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. It points forward to Calvary. There is a ram caught by the thicket. And what was seen in Mount Moriah, amongst all the greatness of Abraham's faith, was the bounty of divine provision, God's provision, in a day where a man is tested to the extremities of his faith. God's provision. But then secondly, when you come to Mount Sinai, says the word of God this, and the glory of God abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud rested upon it 6 days. Then says the word of God, on this mountain, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire. This time not so much God's provision, but God's presence. Our God is a consuming fire. Come to another mountain. Come to Mount Nebo. Says the word of God, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountains of Nebo, to the door of Pisgah. God says this. This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. And if in Moriah we have presented before us God's provision, and if in Sinai we have something of God's presence, in Nebo we have something of God's faithfulness. I promised it, I will fulfill it. And then you come to 1 Kings chapter 18, and you're up Mount Carmel. If Baal be God, serve Baal. If God be God, serve Baal. But let it be known this day, says Elijah, that thou art a God in Israel. And God moves. And there you have God's uniqueness. His provision. His power and glory. His faithfulness. His uniqueness. All of these experiences, these mountain experiences, just bringing before us at the beginning of a new year, something of the greatness of our God. Come to the New Testament. Matthew begins his gospel, the early chapters, the devil taketh him up unto an high mountain, mountain of temptation. Matthew 5, 6 and 7, mountain of teaching. Matthew 17, mountain of transfiguration. Matthew 28, mountain of testimony. What are they showing us? In the Old Testament, the greatness of our God, and at the beginning of the new, the perfections of our Christ. Would it not be lovely today if in our hearts we just determined just to come a little higher spiritually, just to gain more ground for God, just to rise to heights never before experienced? Oh, you see, this is not the day for this challenge for my soul. I'm in the depths today. Listen to this. Says Isaiah, he giveth power to the faint, and to those that have no might, he increaseth them. And in the day where the useful do weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but that's in who you are today. Here's the word of God this. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall change their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So if as I speak to you today, you say, you know, I just don't feel that I'm in a state to take up the challenge of greater spiritual heights, I would very kindly submit this to you. Just wait upon the Lord. Wait in his presence. And wait with his word. And I tell you this, as you wait there, however weak you may feel, physically or spiritually, there's the opportunity just to renew strength and gain greater heights for God. The first mountain I read was this, the mountain of spices. Maybe I could ask you just to think through your Bible. And just ask the question, you know, spices firstly brought before us in the Bible. I thought it was interesting that the first mention of spices in your Bible is in Genesis chapter 43. And is the word of God this, carry down the man a little present, a little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds. Is that not full of spiritual significance? Here's a man in Egypt, rejected by his brethren, and cast out. And the first man to whom spices are brought in our Bible is the rejected man. I tell you this. That brings us right to the heart of assembly life. To the crescendo of spiritual experience. To the time when we gather in priestly guise and exercise, around the table, freshly spread from week to week. And we're gathered in order that we might bring something to and something for a man in rejection sees Jacob this, bring him a little present. Do I wish I could just inject into every heart, and I know in this audience there are many who are actively exercised on a Sunday morning to bring that present, that gift to the rejected man. But if I could just inject into our hearts just a deeper desire, just to bring something more to him, that in doing so, we might ascend the mountain of spices and from that bring a little present to a rejected man. Well, you see, I understand that aspect, but what are these spices? Well, says God, here they are. Take thee sweet spices. You'll take sardé, and you'll take onycha, and you'll take galbanum, Exodus 30. Now, strictly speaking, these are the spices. But then God says, and with frankincense. But what does that mean? It means this, that the spices are 3 plus 1. I don't believe your mind's going with that. 3 synoptics. And John, 3 plus 1. When it comes to the anointing oil, it's 5. That's man's weakness. And whilst the spices would never be applied to the priest, the anointing oil was 5. To make him fit for God's presence as a priest. That is the word of God. Here are the spices. Here's what you will gather as you ascend the mountain of spices. You'll gather sardé and onycha and galbanum and just bring in frankincense. The word sardé just means this, to drop or to distill. The word onycha has the root word of a lion. The word galbanum has the root word of fat. And the word frankincense has the thought of fight. Now you just bring these things together. Lion. Fat. Fight. And stooping. And immediately your mind just connects with these 4 Gospels. Matthew. The lion. The king. Mark. The fat of the servant. Luke. The whiteness of the perfect man. And John. He came from above. He was with God and he was God. And he took a mighty stoop. Came as low as the grave of Lazarus. And having come so low, he then says, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. So we have, in the onycha, the lion, Matthew's Gospel, Christ in his dignity. But then in the galbanum, the fat, there you have Christ in his energy. But then you come to Luke. Says the word of God, Luke is the frankincense, Christ in his purity, his whiteness. And then when you come to John, you have Christ in his humility. Christ in his dignity, energy, purity, humility. But then says the word of God this, you will beat it small. You will take it, you will beat it, you will make it. What do we do? We want something to offer as a priest before God? You know what we have to do? We have to take it. We have to beat it. We have to make it. But if I can just pause here, is that, could that just be the realm in which things are breaking down in our worship on a Sunday morning? Could it just be that? That we're reading our Bibles, and we're praying, and we're maybe endeavouring to live holy lives, but we're just not working with Christ in the way that we need to come with a freshness and a fragrance in our worship. Treat it, and beat it, and meet it. And you would know this, that if we take Christ and work with Christ in that way, then the fragrance from the spices will automatically attach itself to our character. And there will be a fragrance emitted from our life. So if you look at Christ in his dignity, Christ in his energy, Christ in his purity, Christ in his humility, and you see, how does that apply to me? Hear this. In dignity, that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called. That's Ephesians 4. That's Christ in his dignity. In me. When you come to the second, Christ in his energy, that's Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is that? Christ in me, in his energy. What about the third? That's First Peter. Says Peter this, to God speaking, quoting from Leviticus, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Christ in his purity, evident in me. Then says the Apostle in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the Father of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped at to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. Will you please note this? The apostle does not say he laid his glory aside. Doesn't say that. He never laid his glory by. He emptied himself. What does that mean? Well, there's three tumblers here. I can fill one of these tumblers with water. And I can empty it out onto the ground. Or, I can fill it with water and empty it into another tumbler. That's what he did. Being in the form of God, and he came in the form of a, he was poured out into the form of a servant, and became in the likeness of man. His glory veiled I know, his glory never laid aside. Christ in his humility. Says the apostle this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The rejected man, Genesis 43. The sanctuary, Exodus chapter 30. The next big thing in the spices, Solomon, from the Queen of Sheba. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. Joseph, Christ in rejection. Solomon, Christ in his glory. And attached to both his rejection and his glory, the fragrance of the spices. Says the psalmist, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. His future day of crowning glory and a fragrance still being emitted from Christ. Can I just say this in passing? That the unsaved around us might never listen to our gospel teaching, and they might never accept our gospel tracts, and they might shun even any approach to be advanced in spiritual things. What they cannot ignore is the fragrance of our life. I would say this to you. You work with Christ from day to day. Take it. Beat it. Make it. Not only do you gather on the Lord's Day morning and have much to offer before God for His loving Son in that highest of privileges and assembly life, but the fragrance that attaches itself to us as we work with Christ in all His fragrance will be emitted to men and women as we move around. Now says Mark, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices very early in the morning. So I really like that. Now don't jump over when I say this. She wasn't scripturally intelligent as she could have been. He was going to rise, and there was no need to deck his body with spices. No need. If she knew the word of Christ, the word of God, better, she would never have been there. But the word of God records it. And I like this. That although she may not have been as intelligent in the word of Christ as she might have been, the Spirit of God takes knowledge of the depths of her devotion. Might you say, I'm a young person, I'm a young brother, I'm a young sister. I don't know my Bible as well as maybe older brethren do or older sisters do. Can I just say this to you? The Spirit of God records this, I think, in Mark 16, among other reasons, for this purpose. That we might know that whilst we might not always be as intelligent in the Scriptures as we could be, God loves our devotion. And keep giving it. I tell you this, there are many well-read men in this hall, and none of them would say they've reached it yet. We've all got room to grow, and all got room to develop, and all got room to learn. May God help us just to be gripped by that matter of devotion. To ascend the mountain of spices and gather something of the fragrance of Christ. But then secondly, says the word of God, there's another mountain, and the bride and the bridegroom are called to scale the heights of Lebanon, Amana, Shemer, and Hermon. Greek vantage points, Greek heights. You see, you know, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ascend the mountain of spices, and I'm going to gain new ground for God. I'm going to make progress in divine things. I'm going to aspire to a spiritual height. Wait! There's something you've got to know. In these great heights of spiritual experience, there's lions' dens, and there's leopards. There are dangers. If I was to say to you, tell me this, what about the lion? You said the easy one. Your adversary the devil, as I wrote 1 Peter 5, your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. You said the easy one, I know that. What about the leopard? What about the leopard? My brother David brought me a book over from Ireland. I just had a glance at it before I left the house today. Jim Allen, Daniel Reconsidered. I thought I'll look him up. From Daniel 7, the third beast was a leopard. Third beast. So I tell him what he said, wasn't it?
or let them buy it.
Say it was China.
You figure that out. I still have to figure it out.
Say it was China. But the one thing I know is this, about the letter, I don't know much about these things, but the one thing I know is this. What characterized the leopard is this. Is its ability to move quietly and speedily and come upon its prey when the prey least expects it. Come to a judgment hall in Mark 14. There's a man following Christ. It's almost as if not the roar of the lion, but the stealth of the leopard. A need, of all things, a need from the quarters of the high priest. Thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth, and without any noise or commotion, just with stealth, there is. He's brought low in an instant. The swiftness and cunning and soft movement of a leopard, as it were. The enemy attack it. He says this, I know not the man. Says the word of God, David goes out for a walk upon his roof of his house in Jerusalem, and he sees, you would never expect it, but he sees it. And he sins. I tell you something. When he put on his coat, if he had a coat to put on in that time, I went out, I tell you this, I don't think for a moment that moment he took the step under that rooftop would be the beginning of the crumbling of his kingdom and the greatest sin of murder and immorality. What was it? The stealth of the leopard. Can I say this to you, this, that if you aspire to be something for God, and in your heart you will determine to rise to greater spiritual heights, and see in 2:14, I want to make progress in the things of the Lord, please be aware of this. There will be a lion that will devour, and there will be a leopard that will come swiftly and quickly and unsuspectingly to come upon you. And the only design he has is to destroy you for God. Once Christ has lifted you from the pit of sin and seated on the rock of the firm foundation of salvation, the only hope that Satan's got, he cannot take away your eternal salvation. The only hope he's got is to destroy you for God. And he'll do it at every opportunity he can, and in the most unexpected of ways. It will come up. It won't come up on the radar. You won't see it coming. But be aware of this. The stealth of the leopard. Will you notice this further in the chapter? Says the word of God is, Agat, not only are there the heights of the mountain, but there's a sweetness of a garden. The garden of devotion to Christ. The garden is shared by only the bride and her beloved. And between the mountain and pinnacle of spiritual experience and the garden of delight, there are lions and leopards lurking. I just throw this out today. Who knows what one of us will face? The sudden, swift attack of the leopard. And isn't it interesting? When Isaiah will bring before us the moral power of the world to come. You see this. The leopard shall dwell with the kid. What's the significance of that? It's this. When the power of Christ is fully in operation, there will be no danger from the leopard. That's where the key to our strength lies. In the power of Christ in our life, and it will subdue and nullify the power of the leopard in that future day of glory and in our present experience if we allow it. And just in case we're thinking, there is no danger says Jeremiah. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leper change his spots? You know the devil who moved with such subtlety at the beginning has still got the same ambition today, just to drive a wedge between God and those whom he loves. The mountains of leopards. But then thirdly, there's the mountain of myrrh. I want to speak to you for a moment on the sufferings of Christ. You know, there's no subject that just moves the heart of the people of God like the sufferings of the Savior. And many of you have quoted in your worship, I know, that none of the ancients ever knew how deep were those waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. And I want to just speak to you for a moment on the sufferings of Christ. The mountain of birth. Until the day break, and the shadows flee away, I will arise, I will ascend the mountain of birth, just to get a fresh grasp of the sufferings of Christ. You know, things sometimes, their acquaintance with the cross, sometimes makes our hearts a bit hard. And is it possible I could read my Bible and read the sufferings of the Savior and not be touched or moved? I was over in Northern Ireland once for a weekend, and the home I was staying in did something, I really liked it. Every Sunday, before they left for the morning meeting, there is a chapter in Matthew, the chapter in Mark, the chapter in Luke, and the chapter in John about Calvary. And they read it around the room. The husband and wife and the three daughters, thanking Father too, and said Malcolm Ratcliffe, he was staying there. Look at touch. As that what the goddess read was read, there was just a freshness about the sufferings of the Savior. I said, what about a five Sunday month? Well, it says, that Sunday, just read Isaiah 53. So it does. Just focuses the mind on the sufferings of Christ. Peter said this. The prophet searched for it, thought of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in him, the signified, for it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow. Lovely words. Do you know what he connects with that? Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's the truth? The sufferings of Christ. Says Peter, let it affect your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Christ's sufferings, my mind. 1 Peter chapter 1. Says Peter again in 1 Peter 2. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And he adds to that, he hath left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Says Peter, Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Sufferings of Christ. What's the implication? It is better for you, for the will of God, that ye suffer for well doing rather than evil doing. Says Peter, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I'm an older man now. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Here he says then, feed the flock of God which is among you. What's the point? Every time the subject of the sufferings of Christ are raised, there's an instruction for us to follow against the background of these sufferings. It affects my mind. It affects my steps. It affects my attitude to suffering. It affects the way in which I will endeavor to feed the flock of God. And in that context, the feeding of the flock of God, Peter says this, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary the devil as a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour. The sufferings of Christ and the implications of that for my life as a child of God from day to day. There's a hymn in our redemption hymn book. You've probably sung it in this hall many times. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain. Just to enjoy some of the sweetness of the sufferings of Christ. And that very thing to have an effect in my life from day to day. But then lastly, says the word of God, the other set of fountains, these are called the mountains of Bether. And your man will give it like this, the mountains of separation. Then she says this, I would like my beloved to be like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of separation. Now what does that mean? I would suggest it means this. Between the bride and her beloved there's a distance. There are mountains. These mountains she calls the mountains of Bether. The mountains of there's just a separation between the bride and her beloved. She says this, this is what I desire. I would like him to be like a roe or a young hart who will just move swiftly over these mountains that are separating us so that he might come to be with me. And for me. I wonder if I could suggest to you, it just carries this thought of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing, but oh the joy when I awake within the presence of the King. What a great day it will be when these mountains of separation are removed. Says the Apostle, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You know, I first came here to speak in 1975, and the hall was filled that night, not as much as it is today, with many saints, and most of them are gone. Thank God for this. There'll come a day when these very saints that maintain testimony in this hall for many years, many of them faithful, some went to India and elsewhere, these very saints who serve God throughout their generations, says the word of God, they will rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. What a glorious day of reunion. And the Apostle tells us what will be the all-consuming matter that will occupy us in that day of rapture. He says this, we'll see him, the Lord himself, and we'll see him. It's him, he will come, and we'll see him. It won't be done in partial stages, it won't be done mid-tribulation. It won't be done after the tribulation. It will be done before all that. And completely. And Christ will come. I don't think it will be a silent rapture. Trump of God. Archangelic voice. Shout. I tell you, there's no silence in that. But we'll be caught up. Says the Apostle, this is what will happen. Philippians 3. He will change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his body of glory. These lovely words, I think it was G.N. Darby, who wrote that, and is it so, we shall be like thy Son. Is this the grace which he for us as one, Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness wrought. Imagine we'll awaken in his presence, and we'll see him for the first time. And the one we've addressed in our worship and prayer and spoken of and considered and talked about and ministered about, we'll actually see him for the first time.
And let me tell you something you all know, and you'll think it's such an obvious thing to see. But I'm going to see it. It's going to happen one of these times. It's going to happen. It will happen. As sure as this is the inspired word of God I'm reading from today, one of these days you'll come. In my reading this morning, I read these words. From in His presence for eternity, the word of God says this, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Oh, you see, that will be a great abundant more. Neither sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. It says this, His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face. David says this, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Do the greatest say, listen, I want these mountains of separation to be removed, and I want them to come swiftly. Quickly, no delay. He that shall come will come and will not tarry, and will be transported into realms of eternal day to be with Him forever. And listen to this, those of you that have lost loved ones, reunite with those that have gone before. I tell you this, what a glorious day awaits the people of God. We just want Him to be like our own. Or a young heart upon these mountains that separate us at the moment from Him. I wonder if I could just encourage you in this. How long has been the year that just passed and gone? How many difficulties that have been crossed our path? How many trials we've had to face? How many dangers we've been in? It would like to aspire to higher spiritual things in the things of God and deepen our devotion to Christ. May God help us for His name's sake.